I hope you are all able to spend some time with that gospel passage. It's extended. But to read through it, but slowly, and just take your time with it. And if you can find a good commentary to open it up that helps understand and comprehend the significance of what's happening throughout the whole thing. We read it here with the statues in the back here covered in purple, this moral shock that we're trying to communicate with what's taking place. It's just wrong. It's all just wrong. Yet at the same time, this is what's going to save us, all of us. What I wanted to focus on here, though, was the entrance when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the waving palms. Actually, it would have been olive branches there, because tons of olive trees, but not so many palms. But that's what they would have used. But anyways, and it's such a triumphant moment right there, and just the rejoicing and of the crowds and incredible thing. I had the blessing to be over in Jerusalem. This is a number of years ago on Palm Sunday, and they do the Palm Sunday procession there. Although they actually start and actually do it on the original route, so they start in Bethpage and come over the hill down past. If you've been there, you know where the church of the Pater Noster, the Our Father, and then down over the hill, down past the Garden of Gethsemane. They go right by that. Jesus will be there a few days later, and then up through St. Stephen's Gate and into the city. And it takes a long time, the actual procession now, because there's a lot of people doing it, and there's a couple of bottleneck points where it's you can only get a couple people through at a time. But there's plenty of time, and it takes pretty much all day, or at least a good chunk of it. And there the enthusiasm with which they celebrate that, and the palms and the songs, and it's like a giant parade, really, is the way they put it on. And there's like Boy Scout troops, and then there's this other, the Knights of Columbus, and then there's but it's like that part's like familiar. It's, oh yeah, Boy Scouts, I got those back at home. But they're all Palestinians, and so they're all of Arab root, and they're speaking in Arabic and singing Arabic. So it's like this exotic mix of the exotic together with the familiar. And yet, like I said, the enthusiasm with which they're singing, they know how to celebrate. They really know how to celebrate. I don't know if you've ever been to a celebration over there anywhere in the Middle East. And the Palestinians there, the Christians who are native to the area, are all Palestinian. Generally speaking, they're not of Jewish origin. They're Palestinians. Arabic is their native language. Now, just take that kind of energy and enthusiasm. You just imagine that must have been somewhat of what it was like at the time when Jesus came in. But there's this curious thing that happens, and this is what I want to spend a little bit of time on, is that they're taking their garments off, putting them on the donkey, and then spreading them out on the road. I mean, when's the last time it would have occurred to you to take your winter jacket off and put it down for somebody else to pass over? It's like that's just like foreign to our culture, and I think most cultures actually. Yet it's somehow so deeply fitting in the moment, because it's the Lord. And like, why to take that and just lay it down on there? It's going to be trampled, and there's going to be other people walking on, stepping on it right after. It's going to be probably ruined. But it's like, it doesn't seem to be that anyone's even thinking about that or worried about what's going to happen with it. It's just, no, I've got to place this down. Anything that I can do to show the honor and the reverence and with this joy and enthusiasm, which we're celebrating the coming of the King. This wasteful generosity, careless of their own needs. They're not worried about how warm they're going to be afterwards, or if it's going to be dry. That's what I want to unpack. And I'm going to lean on St. Gregory of Nyssa from back in the 4th century, and also St. John Paul the Great from our own time. Everything goes back to the Garden of Eden. Everything does. And this gesture, I think, does too. Not just me, but John Paul the Great and also St. Gregory of Nyssa. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there's this great harmony with God, with each other, and with the natural world around them. There was no antagonism at all, no distance. It was just completely in sync. And with the fall, that was all lost. It was not completely destroyed, that is, the relationships, but it's pretty heavily damaged. With God, there was this mistrust. With the world, there's a danger out in the world, bodily danger and suffering. And the relationship between the two of them, but also now there's distrust between the two of them. Now that their own physical shame comes upon them, it's like, I've got to cover myself. And we know that this downward fall would just continue on for generations too. And in their own lifetime, their very own kids, the two boys, one would kill the other. But immediately after this fall and all the consequences that happen, okay, cast out of the Garden of Eden, there's this beautiful gesture that God does. He clothes them. They just had a couple leaves or something like that. But he gives them garments, cover them fully. And there's deep meaning in that. It's a, he wanted to, their dignity, it was, their just physical shame is what it was. And so he covered them, would give them a new, lift them up in a dignity that really wasn't theirs, but he's lending it to them. I'll protect you from the distrust between each other. It's now covered over. Now they can come before the Lord feeling somewhat dignified and pray. Because remember, they were hiding the garden from God when he showed up after they had fallen. And now they're also protected against the world in a certain way, against the elements, against the briars and the rocks and the just on the they have shoes now. They're able to cover over their vulnerability because death had been brought into their lives. Shame had been brought into their lives. Their need to cover up is also part of our need to cover up. But now we go back to Palm Sunday, and here it is, they're, in a certain way, they're stripping some of that off and laying it down before the Lord. The very things that guard their shame, they're able to put it in front of the Lord so that he can trample them down. The things that are protecting them from shame and from death, the very things that stave off death in a certain way, they put it in front of the Lord. And they're left with a lot less protection. They're not worried about trying to protect their exterior dignity in front of the Lord. This lended dignity, but rather, as soon as they begin praising God and rejoicing in Him, it's like they feel free that I don't need this. I don't need a shell. I don't need to defend myself and distance myself and protect myself in the presence of the Lord. In praising, in rejoicing, in adoring the Lord, their true dignity is being restored right there. Now, that's pretty deep. And it's not just an easy question to like, why do people wear clothes? It's not that. It goes much more down to the very essence of our being. But now, I just want to go, if you'll bear with me, just to go a step or two further. Because our Lord, too, there's similar things that happen, too. He also peels off some garments there at the Last Supper. It's not in the Gospel of Mark, but in, I believe it's Matthew, where he pulls back his outer garments so he can kneel down and wash the feet of the disciples. I mean, you can look at it, okay, well, that was just practical because he didn't want to get it dirty or was going to kind of get in the way. But I think that'd be maybe a superficial way, not untrue, but he has this desire to give of himself, to serve, to wash, to heal, to dignify somebody else by letting go of his own dignity. Isn't that what we heard in the second reading? Not counting equality with God, something to be grasped at. He let go of us and was humbled and become one of us. And because of that, his name deserves to be declared above all names, that Christ Jesus is the Lord. But there's one more time when, and it's not that he peels off his outer garment as himself, but rather it's stripped off of him, and it's right there at the cross. Now, he's allowing this to happen. He is allowing himself to lose and have torn away the things that protect him from death, precisely because that's where he's going. He's letting out all of his, letting go anything that might protect his dignity whatsoever. And it's going to be completely and entirely based on who he is and what he does. Nothing external. And from there, he enters into death with nothing. And all that accumulates on us exteriorly of our sins and of these false dignities and pride and arrogance and vanity, he's allowing all that to get pulled back off, to go through death so that he can come out the other side in the resurrection with a restored humanity. And that's what he's asking all of us to do now. That will happen to all of us at the end of our lives. Everything will be stripped away. What job did you have? Doesn't matter now. What did people think of you? What was that shell of that you were projecting out to other people? It doesn't matter then. Accomplished, it doesn't matter then. The only thing that matters is what you've done out of love for God and out of love for souls, for each other, starting with your family. Now, having our pride, our vanity, our egoism and shame stripped away is a painful thing. Because what we've done is we've taken these outer garments that God's given us to protect our dignity, and we've distorted them. And say, okay, I'm gonna take this garment, I'm gonna make it really, really, really nice. So people think I'm even better still. I just distorted it. I gotta let that go. It's got to be stripped away. In a certain way, that's what we've been trying to do all through Lent. Prayer, sacrifice, acts of charity. We're trying to strip this stuff off. Strip off the egoism. Strip off the things that get between me and God and between me and those people that are dearest to me. There is an image that I shared last Sunday at the 10:30 Mass. So if anyone was there, forgive the repetition, but I think it's so apt right now. There's St. Gregory the Great. He was a pope in, I think, maybe the 5th or 6th century. And he was an abbot, head of a monastery before becoming a pope. And In some of his writings, he talked about how there was this one monk who, there in the monastery, who had this vision that he shared with the rest of the monks, and all together were trying to like figure it out. And it was just this really powerful image. And it was that the monk had this vision where he was standing in front of a wall of fire and knew that he had to go through it, yet he could hear singing on the other side. That's a vision. A wall of fire. When you pass through a wall of fire, everything's going to get burned off. Everything. Yet there's singing on that other side. So he's drawn to that, attracted to that. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve were cast out, our Lord put an angel there with a fiery sword. So if you want to get back into that garden, it's going to be costly. You're going to get burned. You're going to get cut. And what's going to get burned and what's going to get cut? Everything that can't be in there. Everything that's in you that shouldn't be in there. Everything that you're not made for. The things that lower our dignity. Everything that's in us that extinguishes or tries to dial back the light of grace in your life. And having those things burned and cut off hurts a lot. But that's a wall of fire we need to go through. And that's what the wall of fire that our Lord walked calmly through all the way right to the cross and all the way right to his death, allowing everything stripped away, even life itself. And if we follow him, we will enter into that same singing that monk could hear. So, what's going to get burned when you go through that wall of fire? I tell you, you're way better off ditching it now. But what's the singing? Tell me about that. Dream about that. Who's singing on the other side? Is it anyone you know? Yes, it's the Lord. It's the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's all the saints. But what about your relatives? Are they singing on the other side? So live this Passion Week with that in mind. Walk with the Lord. Don't be one step behind, right side by side with him. Allow him to take you by the hand and lead you through. Allow him to help you say, here, lay this dark garment down. Lay that down. Allow it to burn away. And if you want a shortcut, start praising, because as soon as you start praising, it just doesn't matter. You're just able to, because I'm in the presence of God. I'm rejoicing. It just comes so much easier just to lay things down. So praise him this week. Praise him in your heart. Praise him in your home. Praise him at work. Praise him in your prayer. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.